today by putting this up there. Conflict equals intimacy. And I just wanted to put this up there right away to just see how many of you would shudder when I put that idea up there. Most people, when they think about conflict, the idea of getting into conflict with people or having a conflict with someone, maybe even having someone close to you that you're in conflict with, there's almost this sense of like anxiety that goes up. Like if I say right now, think of the biggest conflict you have with someone right now, you'll just feel this thing. It's just like, oh, right in our chest. It's anxious. It doesn't feel good. It's not comfortable. So why would it say that conflict equals intimacy? I think it's pretty confusing. Because most of us do everything we can in life to avoid conflict. I know people who've told me they avoid any interaction with other human beings so they can avoid conflict because they dislike it so much. But here is the definition we're going to work with for conflict. A disagreement because of differences. A disagreement because of any difference. So let's say tonight my wife and I are going to go out to eat, and I go, man, I've been waiting to go get Italian food all week. And she goes, oh, I thought we were going to this Mexican restaurant I had sent you a post about. And I'm like, oh, well, Italian food is what I want. And she's like, Mexican food's what I want. And then we're going to go, I guess we got to get lawyers now. I mean, that's just kind of like how, no, of course not. But that is a conflict. It is a tiny little conflict, but it's a conflict. And if we don't know what to do, one of us might give in every time, you know, and hopefully that would be my wife. And she'd be like, okay, we'll do Italian. And then I say, that's fine with me. Yes. Because that's kind of one of the ways to handle it, is give in. Another way to handle it is we're just going to argue about it. And some people, not just in marriages, but in relationships, don't know how to handle these conflicts, small ones and big ones. It gets really hard for them. The Bible, though, is filled with conflict resolution. It happens all the time. God with Adam and Eve, Joseph forgiving his brothers, Jacob and Esau, brothers who reconcile, even Jesus coming to die for us, is in his own way resolving the earth's conflict, the world's conflict. But even with these examples, we like to avoid it. Like I said, we may avoid through silence. We let, somebody else just do what they want to do. For some people, we avoid through passive aggressiveness, even sarcastic words. The kind of things where we can easily say, oh, I was just kidding, but really what we just did was undermine the other person. And sometimes people just have overt anger. They don't know how to deal with conflict and they get really big and really upset. And because of this, intimacy goes down instead of increasing. Even that simple little Italian or Mexican food tonight, intimacy goes down if one of us just gives in all the time. Or if one of us gets really upset because we didn't get our way. And it seems so trivial, but that's what happens. By the way, this is often a generational pattern. Parents will not know how to manage conflict. They don't know how to manage it internally. And if you're wondering where anxiety mostly comes from, it's because we don't know how to handle internal conflict. We just don't know what to do with it. So we feel anxious whenever there's any problems. If parents did that and we grew up in that household, we tend to do that. And then if we have children, we tend to give that to them. And it passes on and on and on. This series, Godly Relationships, starts today. Today we're going to talk about resolving conflict well. You'll see there's some other things we'll be talking about in the weeks ahead. I titled it Godly Relationships because that's what we should strive for. Even with people who you may know who have no interest in God, no interest in church, I would still want us, the people of God, the people of the journey, to go into relationships in a godly manner. That if you learn to resolve conflict well, you start to have healthy, long-term relationships. The passage we're going to be coming to in a moment is out of Matthew. I put chapters 17 and 18 up there. We're going to be specifically in chapter 18 today, but it actually all starts in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, Jesus is transfigured in front of a few of his disciples. Jesus is healing people, he's predicting his death, he's doing all of these things that are big, big implications. And then he goes right into Matthew 18 and he says, in light of all these big things, I'm going to give you a discourse on how to live a godly life. And so I'm actually going to encourage you, go home and read chapters 17 and 18 of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, I always like to tell you there is a Bibles back at the Connect table. Those are free to take. Grab one of those. Take it home with you. By the way, I was thinking this week. This is one of those Bibles. I just covered it nicely so it would last. But it's the same exact Bible that we used back there. Take one of those Bibles home or one that you have and read chapter 17 through 18 and kind of see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is taking the idea, this big idea of what is kind of going on in the cosmos and bringing it down to focus on our specific lives. And he gets very specific in one verse that I want to point out today. It's a verse to help us understand how to handle conflict in a godly way. This is the verse. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. What Jesus does here in this little tiny phrase is he gives you an avenue, an understanding, and I might even say a little bit of a command on how to handle conflict well. I'll try to make it more clear. You'll see the verse there on the left, and I am putting these kind of seven steps for conflict resolution here. You'll see if there's a conflict, you go to the person in private and discuss the problem for the purpose of reconciliation. There are seven choices that are in this verse. Seven choices we get to make every time there's the question of Italian food or Mexican food. And I tell people all the time, if you have a struggle, whether that's in a very close, you know, marriage relationship or with your kids or your parents or a sibling relationship or with friends or coworkers or neighbors, if you have a struggle dealing with big issues, it's probably because you're not even sure how to deal with the little ones. You actually want to show up at 4, and they say show up at 3, and you don't know what to do because you really don't want to show up till 4. So what do? They show up at 3, and they're unhappy about it. And they do that about 100 times, and pretty soon bitterness comes in. Sometimes people get angry. You're always making me show up at 4. And the other person goes, I didn't even know this was a problem. Because it's really hard when human beings come together to know how to do this. You can do this if the conflict is small, which, again, if you're honest, most of them are. We can do this if the conflict is large. You can do this if the conflict is 24 hours old. You can do this if the conflict is 24 years old. So let's start with this first one. If there is a conflict, simply put, you need to acknowledge that there's conflict in your life. You, I guarantee, have a lot of conflict in your life. I don't know everybody in here, but I promise you, if I asked you to write a list of your conflicts, there's more than you even realize. There's situations with people, there's situations with neighbors and coworkers, there's situations with friends and spouses, there's situations with people that you just get annoyed with that they don't even know you're getting annoyed with them. And if you start to acknowledge that there is a conflict, you get this a little bit better, which is, it's not if there's conflict, it's when there's conflict. Today is my wife and I's 30-year anniversary today. Oh, it was unexpected that you'd all clap. It was really, thank you. Yeah, 30 years today. That's a long time for her to have to deal with me, but 30 years, that is a long time. And after 30 years, I am so glad that means at this point we figured it all out and we have zero conflict, right? Is that the way it goes? Of course not. My wife and I have so much conflict all the time. We do. Little tiny things, things you don't even think about. They're small. Little stuff like, oh, I need you to pick this up. And she comes home and I go, oh, did you get that thing? She goes, oh, I forgot. Oh, that's a tiny little conflict. But it's annoying. And I'm upset about it. And how I handle that little tiny conflict matters. And by the way, there are hundreds of those all the time happening in our lives. And if we can figure this one out, it gets a little easier to figure out the big conflicts. In a spousal relationship, like me and my wife over 30 years, you've got major conflicts over in-laws, over sex, over money, over how we're going to handle our future. There's all sorts of things, kids. But we need to figure out, you forgot to pick that thing up. on the way home. Once we figure this out, we learn the process, and this becomes a whole lot easier to do. Conflict in relationships is inevitable. Conflict is actually necessary for relationships to grow. I'm going to repeat that. I'm going to put it up there for you. Conflict is necessary for relationships to grow. I have a very close friend who tells me all the time. I mean, really, tells me all the time. I never get in fights with my wife. Never. I was like, really? I go, Jesus? No, I'm like, how do you never get in fights with your wife? And then later, years later, he just kind of casually told my wife that he just makes sure there's never any relationship problems by keeping everything internal. He never says anything. He just accepts it and takes it all in. I'm like, oh, so now you have tons of internal conflict. See, when we actually reveal our insecurities to another person, and they do the same to us, all of a sudden things start to get more intimate. Think about friendships you have. People you've kept at bay, people that maybe you've had issues with and you just stopped talking to them. People you may have even liked, like really liked. Maybe they liked you, but you didn't know how to deal with something, so over time, you started to drift apart. Think about family members you've done this with. Siblings. Parents. Children. Cousins. Grandparents. Grandchildren. I would encourage us today to make a commitment to face relational conflict squarely in the eye. Because conflict is not the problem. Combat or silence is the problem. I already gave you that definition of conflict, but combat is a fight. It's a battle. It's basically like active fighting, as in war. So when I'm combative with somebody, we are going at it. That is not conflict resolution. The other side is just as bad. Silence, a long period of time where people do not talk. I always tell people it's okay to have a cool down period, but prolonged silence is a pretty unhealthy way to handle other people and the difficulty of relationships. So what do you do with it? Well, Jesus helpfully gives us this. You own your responsibility. See, when I'm honest with myself, I often will think of these kind of things. Let the other person come to me. I'm just waiting for you to come to me. If I'm talking to someone else about it, I'll say, they started this. They did this. Sometimes I'll even say, it's not fair that I should be the one to have to take the first step. I felt all these things. Yet Jesus here says, you go and take the first step when someone has wronged you. That is actually the context of this verse. When someone has wronged you, you take the first step. You humbly go to them. This is the way Jesus is so stinking radical. It is not that I wait for everybody to make me happy. It is that I go, I've got to figure this out myself. I will tell you, almost every time I've had a conflict with something, somebody, in my eyes, they're 100% to blame. Really, they're 100% to blame. If you want to have a conflict with me today, I will leave thinking you're 100% to blame. It's just, yeah. Because how could I ever do anything wrong, of course? This is kind of the human condition. We get hurt, we get offended, we're sensitive. It's 100% their fault. And then we have time to think about it. And then if we're honest, if we're humble, and I know sometimes I've been very humbled, by the way, but better way said is humiliated, you find that that percentage starts to change. Every once in a while, I'll think that you are 100% to blame and I'm 0% to blame. And every once in a while, that percentage stays. But a lot of times, it starts to shift. Your percentage starts to come down, and I notice my percentage starts to come up. And I've even had the opportunity to see in myself that what I thought was 100% their fault, once I had time to process it and think about it, I realized, oh, actually, that was me. This was my fault. I should have done this differently. Maybe I'm 100% to blame. Either way, what Jesus says here is you are responsible to resolve conflict, no matter whose fault it is. You take the blame game away, whoever's fault it is, you're responsible. So, The next step, go. Go. Don't ignore it. When we feel rejected and angry, we desire to hide away. We don't want to deal with this stuff. For some of you, you know the conflicts you have in this world. There's people in your life, people in your friend group, people in your family. It may be someone in your immediate family or extended family that you have some conflict with. There's probably some people in your life you haven't talked to for months, maybe years, maybe some of you decades. Maybe it got combative, maybe it's gone to silence. And you want to ignore. Because there's two uncomfortable truths about conflict. I'll make this really simple. The first one, there are some people who like having a few enemies. I didn't realize this for a long time, but once I started to figure out, there's just some people who kind of like having some people that are their enemies. Sometimes the other people don't even know they're the enemy, but they kind of like this. Resentment and anger are kind of nice, actually. Really. For some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you get a physiological arousal from being angry at an enemy. Somebody that you think is bad, that you don't like, that you just assume God doesn't like either. You're like, somehow you have figured it out with God. The physiological arousal is kind of exciting. Adrenaline actually gets secreted when you start thinking about that enemy. You're mad. You're upset. When adrenaline starts to come, sugar is actually released into your body. You're not thinking about it, but that's what's happening. Sugar's released. Your heart starts to beat faster. Your blood pressure rises. Your pupils widen. You don't think about this, but what's really happening is you're gaining power within yourself. You feel more in control. You feel bigger and stronger. And you also feel more in the right. The anger helps you know that that other person is an enemy. Now, some of you, none of this makes sense because conversely, some people are into stuff problems. You're the person who just always goes, yeah, we can go to whatever restaurant you want. I'll meet you whatever time you want to meet. I won't have any problems. I don't want to rock the boat. And you just kind of walk on eggshells all the time with all people, especially those who are in interpersonal relationships with you. You probably grew up in a household where family members never acknowledged anger. Or the converse would be, you grew up in a household where there was a lot of anger and you didn't know what to do. And so you stepped back. You've learned to stuff it because expressing anger for you means you're a terrible person, either because that's what you've called other people who are angry, or because you would just feel bad being upset. But stuffing problems to avoid conflict has stopped working for you. It just has, and you know it. But you don't know what to do at this point. Like, how do you handle this? Our emotions can cause us to become emotionally and mentally sick, can cause us to be physically sick, because we stuff this stuff. It is really important that whether you are somebody who likes having a few enemies or you're someone who stuffs problems, that you begin to acknowledge your anger. That you realize anger is not a problem. People get angry. I get angry. It's part of being a human being. I kind of think of this like a smoke detector. But instead of a smoke detector, think of that as like an anger detector. You know, a smoke detector tells you kind of something's wrong before something goes really bad. Kind of lets you know, oh, there's some smoke in the air. Something's coming. We need to resolve this. But if you just let it go off and you let it keep going, a fire comes. It could burn the entire place down. Anger is very, very similar. If you're stuffing problems, don't pretend you're not still an angry person. It's easy to point the finger at the people who like the enemies because you're like, oh, yeah, that's the angry person, not me. Oh, no, you've got this like bitterness and resentment deep down. But we don't like to call that anger. Everyone in here has this. Everyone in here has some level of anger detector. Where you got to figure out what makes you upset. When you detect anger, you know something is wrong. Anger, as I said, like conflict, it's not the problem, but an entire relationship can start burning down if we don't handle it right. So how do you handle it? When you start to detect there's anger, when you feel that arousal, that either you're getting like very powerful and controlling or you're stuffing that thing down, when that happens, acknowledge that there's anger and then ask a simple question. Where do I feel rejected? Just ask that. Where do I feel rejected? Anger always comes after rejection. Anger is always a second emotion. Nobody just gets angry. This is not like how humanity works. Where do I feel rejected? Why is this frustration and hurt and fear coming because of this rejection? And I'm not going to avoid this. I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to get too hot and heated, and I'm not going to stuff it down. I'm going to ask some genuine questions along with the Holy Spirit and say, God, I want to deal with this. I'm upset. Where do I feel rejected? Usually, we can figure this out alongside God. And usually, it is another person that has made us feel rejected. And that is a conflict. And that is something we need to deal with. And you go, how do I go handle this? How can I, and this for me, it's a very big Holy Spirit thing. Holy Spirit, help me figure out how I can handle this with this person. Because I don't want to avoid it, because avoidance kills community. We want to hit it head on. In fact, that's kind of a natural church thing. At the Journey, we try to deal with conflict head on. We don't tend to have a ton of conflict that gets big here. But if it has, we try to deal with it head on. By the way, the passage comes from Paul. If you don't know this passage, I plead with Euda, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. If you don't know this passage, go read all of Philippians, and you'll come to this. It's towards the end of the book of Philippi, to Philippi, to the church of Philippi. By the way, Philippi is like modern-day Greece. And right in the middle of this letter, Paul tells these two women, hey, you women are not getting along. Something's wrong. That would be like me right now calling out two people in this room and going, you two are not getting along. I need you guys to figure this out. Like, this is how important dealing with conflict was in the New Testament. Go and deal with this thing. And I actually get this. When I see conflict in the church or family members or between friends or neighbors, I actually want to move in and help them. By the way, the high percent of longstanding problems in families is the inability to resolve conflict. People just don't know how to do it, so they don't do it. So you've got to go to the person. That's this next piece. You don't gossip. This is where it gets really difficult to deal with conflict. This is one of those places where Jesus, I think, is so brilliant. Because he's basically giving us a simple avenue. This is how you handle your life. This is going to be a really big deal if you want godly relationships. So don't go talk to other people about it. If you have a problem with someone, why are you telling other people about that problem? Go to that person. If you've been around the Journey for any amount of time, I have my own little stick figures that I like to put with this, and I call it A goes to B. If you're A and you got a problem with B, go to B. Go to them and say, we need to deal with this. I felt rejected by you, or this bothered me, or we need to sit down and talk. Can we talk? And start to try to deal with it. The problem comes when A goes to C. Third parties should only be mediators for help. It's the only time you should see that. I'll tell you, I've given this story many times here. I just love to say it because I've had people ask me, did you really do that? Yeah, I 100% did what I'm about to say. One of my kids would come down to me, and they would, you know, like Vien would come down to me, and she's like, Dad, Evie, and this is like last week. No, this was like when they're like 9 years old. She'd come down to me and go, Evie did this, and she just starts just telling me all the horrible things about Evie. And I'd be like, well, Evie's a really bad girl, isn't she? No, I would be like, that's what Evie did to you? Okay. And I go, Evelina, and Evelina would come down the stairs, and I'd say, Vien, I want you to tell Evie exactly what you just told me, word for word, just tell her. And Vien would look at Evie, and she'd have to repeat the whole thing. And I would scurry out of the room. I would leave. 90% of the times, they would just solve the problem themselves. They kind of go back and forth and figure it out, and they would solve the problem. It doesn't mean sometimes as a dad I wouldn't have to come in. I get that. But most of the time, I was trying to help them figure out how you handle problems. A does not go to C. A goes to B. When you are upset at someone, and you can tell you're starting to say this to other people, realize, oh, the Holy Spirit's kind of pushing on me. I'm supposed to go to that person and deal with it. Here's how Paul explained the rest of that. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these two women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. He actually asks a companion. This is an unknown person. We don't know who this is. A lot of guesses. But someone in Philippi, this church, Paul says these two women don't like each other. They're mad at each other. They're having problems. Maybe one's more silent and one more likes the enemies, whatever. They're having problems. My companion in Philippi, get these two women together and get them to deal with this. And so I say to you, I have no problem if people go to a pastor or a therapist or a caring advisor or a family member that might actually come in and help. But don't just go to everyone and spread gossip. It's insidious. You will ruin relationships all over the place. In fact, I'll just say one last thing on this. You ought to think about how many relationships are going wrong in your large family of origin, maybe even outside of your simple family, but the larger family, and how much of that is just gossip happening all the time. In fact, how much gossip keeps certain relationships together. Jesus says, you go to the person, no gossip. Then he says, in private, be sensitive. Probably most often seen again in larger relationships, families and friends groups, sometimes at work, sometimes at school. You'll see a conflict come up and there's people around. You see this a lot of times at weddings and funerals and holidays and things like that. And you wonder why conflicts in families kind of fester. It's because nothing's kept private. You don't deal with people in public settings. I'm very mad sometimes at people in public settings. It happens. And I've had the mistake in my own life of dealing with it right then while there's 9 other people around or 30 other people around and later going, oh, man, I just created a bunch of other problems. Over time, you learn patience and you go, stop. I need to go talk to that person. That really bothered me. It hurt my feelings. There's something that's a problem. And so I'm going to go in private, and what are we going to do? We are going to discuss the problem. I mean, that's what Jesus says simply. Go and discuss the problem. Go directly communicate. And he also kind of has this idea of do it with love. People get scared to say the hard things, so they say those sarcastic, passive-aggressive things. They shrink back in fear. They pretend there's no problem by stuffing. But that all just enhances the conflict, because conflict unresolved is always going to be conflict multiplied. This idea is I go and we talk about it. And you're probably saying, some of you, I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at that. I'm going to tell you why you're not good at it. You probably haven't practiced this enough. I'm serious. You're right now wanting the 3 steps to make conflict go away. Not going to give that to you. I don't have 3 steps to make all your conflict go away. Everyone in here, your conflict is different. There's all sorts of crazy conflicts in here. But you got to practice this. You got to do it poorly sometimes, but you do it. You be that kind of person in your community, whatever that community is, here at the church, in your family, at your work, in your neighborhood, with your friends, everywhere you're at, everywhere. You be this person that goes, I am going to go deal with this. I'm going to do it in a godly way. And when I do this, it may not always work perfectly, but this is going to be the kind of man or woman I choose to be. Direct communication, and I'm going to start practicing. And by the way, this is what I tell you again. It is a lot easier to start practicing, should I show up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock? Start practicing that. It's okay if my wife tonight goes, I kind of wanted Mexican food. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I was just wanting Italian, but you want Mexican? Well, let's figure it out. Let's talk it through. And now we're practicing. And we're learning. And we get to this last little sentence. For the purpose of reconciliation. That's the resolution. We love this phrase, you know, conflict resolution. This is it. I reconcile. We come back together. Now, I will say, I'm going to kind of close with this. This is a little bit hard for me. Because, as I've told some of you, I'm just slightly competitive. And I thought the goal of conflict for a long time was to win. I did. I was more on the I like enemies side. In fact, it was kind of nice to be around people who stuffed problems and were silent. because you can kind of always win. It's kind of nice if you're this person. And then you start to find out and you start to realize, every time I win a conflict with family or friends, that relationship takes a loss. And I take a loss. And yet when I follow the model of Jesus, what I find is that reconciliation, that resolution part, that's what wins. I find more intimacy. Find more humility that I don't have, but the Holy Spirit within me. Find more love for the person that I am with. I learn more about the other person, but I also grow as a follower of Jesus. And this is where I just kind of come full circle with this. I said this at the beginning. Conflict equals intimacy. It does. The more you practice this, the more you do this as your godly relationships, the more intimate you will feel with God and other people, especially people who are close to you in your life. I encourage you to take this verse, Matthew 18, 15, seriously. Make it matter. As Josh comes to lead us in worship, I want you to take this serious enough that we put a handout on the floor for you. I don't know if you can see that, but right in front of you, where it says the Connect cards, there's a handout. And I'm going to encourage you to grab one of those, or have someone grab it for you if you really don't want to lean down and grab it. But grab one of those cards. And that's just a way for you to maybe take this home or during our time with the Eucharist just to kind of pray over this. And I would even have you think about if there's anyone you're in conflict with right now. Anyone that came to mind as I've been talking today. And I'd have you consider just a few questions as we go to the table. Make them personal. Am I in conflict with anyone right now? How long has this been going on? Have I become too heated? Or am I too silent about it? Do I find that I'm only blaming? That's what I do. I sit and blame instead of processing what Jesus is asking me to do, which is go and resolve. And have I been responsible enough to go to them for resolution? And so this is a very practical Eucharist time, a very practical message. And I'm going to encourage you to pray on that passage, to just pray, and the passage is right there at the bottom of that. You can see the verse there. And ask God how you can become more godly in your conflict resolution, maybe with that person or that group. Maybe it's something that's recent or in the past. Maybe it's someone you need to approach and talk to and even forgive. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Take a moment in prayer. And maybe let the Holy Spirit, which is God within us, be your guide. Maybe as you're thinking about this, anger is coming up. Maybe it's lots of anger. That's okay. But maybe ask where you felt rejected. Maybe for you, you're like, I just don't want to deal with this. So you've gone to a silent place. You don't want to deal with the problem. It's not that big a deal. But you know it's hurting you. It's hurting the relationship. And so just ask the Holy Spirit to give you humility right now. Ask God to help you become more godly in your conflict resolution. And as you pray, when you're ready, I'm going to ask you to go and respond at the table in whatever way you'd like. The table is a place for us to come to Christ and not become fully clean once again. It's really us to come to Christ and say, these are the areas that I need help with. I need forgiveness of. I need to come to you and ask you to fill me once again. Remind me once again of what matters. At the table, there is bread in honor of Christ's body. There is wine and juice in honor of Christ's blood. And you'll dip the bread into the wine. You'll bring it into your body. But what you are doing is you are significantly reminding yourself that the Holy Spirit, God in you, should guide your decisions. And so in whatever way works for you, go and respond. As always, at the table, there are scripture passages there as well. Grab one of those, read it, take it with you. I encourage people to memorize it for the week. Lord, as we go to the table now, I thank you for your words. In many ways, what we're trying to seek is the same thing that you came to this world for. As the angel said the night you were born, you offer peace. It is not just peace for the world, it's inner peace. Peace for us, but peace within our relationships, within our homes, within our families, our friend groups, and anybody we come into contact with, peace. I ask God to give people in here the courage to speak with love, even when they've been hurt. And even give us the humility to listen. And I guess ultimately, God, the grace to forgive. God, guard our hearts right now from bitterness. Help us pursue restored relationships. And as we said at the beginning, God, may you be praised, may you be honored. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.